24-hour days, that's what it is. We came over here to that, and we were dealing with the 6 days of creation in chapter 1. So turn there with me and look there in verse 21. And here we have here in that particular thought here, we have the animal life in day 5. And look there in verse 21. That's where we left off. By the way, this week on news, they've discovered the largest bone of a dinosaur ever discovered. And they said it's 140 million years old. I call that the doctrine of baloney. Okay? But I want you to notice here in verse 21, and God created great whales. That word whales could also be translated in the Hebrew sea monsters. And what I did for you is I had you leave that for a moment and to go over there to the book of Job. Or if you don't know where that is, try the book of Job. All right? And go there to the 40th chapter, if you will, please. Now, last time we looked at, there are two what we would call dinosaur animals in Genesis, or in Job. Now keep in mind, Job is the oldest book written time-wise I'm referring to. And no doubt that Job lived during the time of dinosaurs. It is interesting to note how some will translate these as an elephant or some other animal, but when you begin to read this, you know that's not accurate. Look with me here. In verse 1 of chapter 41, we look at that other animal. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? And he describes here, but I want you to notice if we just go down a little further, and I want you to go down to verse 6. Shall the companion make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? In other words, can you kill him and just have a big banquet with him? I don't think so. Canst thou fill his skin with barbed iron or his head with fish spears? Lay thy hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? In other words, he's a fierce animal, so fierce that even the sight of him would bring terror to you. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? That would be him saying. Well, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Or whosoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Now the God is speaking. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment? Who can come to him with the double bridle? In other words, you can control him. Who can open the doors of his face? And teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, verse 15, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to the other that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They are sticked together that they cannot be sundered. By his nesting, a light does shine. You've probably seen in science fiction movies where there's light, they're shining here. This is real. This is Bible, folks. This is not a figure of speech. This is reality here. His eyes are like the eyelids of morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps. How many have ever seen a movie where they saw shooting out fire? Okay, anybody ever see one of those? Think about it. Well, this is really what they were. And sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go smoke as out of a seething pot of cauldron. His breath kindles fires, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves, and they cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. And I'm not going to read further, but this animal is obviously something we don't have today. Thank the Lord for that. Now, let me just say that they were during Job's. This is after the flood. God allowed these animals to live, and then they died out. One of the reasons why I believe these animals eventually dive out, you've often, and I talked about it the other day or last time, the canopy theory, for, not a theory, fact, where there was a an atmosphere over the earth. You remember when the waters above the earth, above the firmament, and it literally kept out the direct rays of sun and so forth. But after the flood, and God released all that water, we're going to see that later, with tremendous force on this earth during the flood. And if you look at your Bible, you will discover that after the flood, the lifespan of man and all animals kept what? Decreasing. And because of the climate change and so forth. So keep that in mind. I just want you to see that. So we're just going to move on here. Go back to our passage. I'm not going to say much more about the days of creation here much. You have now I want to go to the sixth day. So we're going to go over here and let's go to chapter. I'm in chapter 2. That's the wrong chapter. Chapter 1. And look there with me. The sixth day, go down to verse 24. And God said, let the earth, now by the way, there are 10 times it said God said. When God says something, he means it, okay? All right? God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after its kind, and cattle after its kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his, and God saw that it was good. So all the great. Now, one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why in the world he created a mosquito. But, now, Gary Seaman knows all about that down in there. That's a state bird. Mosquito is a state bird of Florida. So he knows what that's like. But now we want to come here to creation of man. And that's what I want to work on a little bit today, is in the creation of man here. Now, and God said, verse 26, let us. That is a phrase you need to take serious note of. God said, let who? That means the plurality here. And if you remember the three names for God, we looked there a few weeks ago, in the beginning, God. Anybody remember what that Hebrew name is? Elohim. It's a plural noun. Here it is again. We have a plurality here. Now, God has a lot of trinities. Did you know that? A lot of triunities. And God said, no, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of trinities in the Bible. Do you know that? You know that you're a trinity? You have three parts to you. Now, I'm going to find out from this congregation, this class this morning, what are the three parts of man? Would you say them? Somebody.
Body, soul, and spirit.
How many agree with body, soul, and spirit? You're all wrong. Every one of you are wrong. I love you, brother, but you're wrong. Now, why did I do that? Yes, but we got to get the right order. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians 5. I want you to turn there for a reason. 1 Thessalonians 5. My wife says, I do that to people, and I don't mean to embarrass you. Okay? But isn't it automatically, when we say, is that an automatically saying? We just automatically say body, soul, and spirit. That's our problem. We think body, soul, and spirit. That's wrong. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians 5, and I want you to look at verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole what? And what next? And what next? You notice the body is the least important of you? Isn't that interesting that we put that at the first? What's the most important part of you today? Well, look at the Bible. What's it say here? That is the spirit. Now, let's deal with these three parts of man for a moment, because it is a trinity that God has made. Now, the spirit is the part where you have your faith. That's where your faith comes from. It's the God consciousness of you. Now we have animals. I got a cat at home named Muffy, and Muffy runs the home. It's amazing. And then we have chickens. Now they have bodies, and they also have a soul. The word soul there means life. They have life until I told those chickens not too long ago that I like fried chicken. You better continue laying those eggs. I like fried chicken, okay? So we recognize they have that, but the one thing that the animal creation does not have is a spirit. It's the part. Now, you can train a parrot to pray. You can train it, probably, say certain things, but it's not from the spirit. The spirit is the God consciousness. We would call that the control center of your spiritual life. The control of your spiritual life is the spirit. That's where you... Now, as I look at this brother here, I like his tie. His body's not saved. My body's not saved. If my body was saved, it wouldn't look this bad. I'm not going to say that about you. Okay? Now, your body's not saved. It will be saved one day when God will change it. Okay? But your spirit's saved. Now think with me, some reference, say, well, preacher, that's quite a statement. Can you prove that? Thank you for asking me to do that. I think I can prove that very well. John 3, you must be born again, right? To Nicodemus, and he talks about it in where? In the spirit. John 3, verse 5 through verse 7. I'm going to take time to turn there. And we're going to look at other references as well. And it's the place of your conversion. That's where you got converted. Your spirit. Your spirit was dead. When it said that the day that you eat thereof, the fruit you shall surely what? It didn't mean did he die physically. That's where people say, well, the Bible's not true. Look, he said if you eat that fruit, you're going to die, and he didn't die. Yes, he did. He didn't die in the body, although the body began to die. The moment you're born, your body begins to die. Your spirit is already dead in trespasses and sin. It has no ability to communicate with God. It can mimic in the soul, but it can't do it in the spirit. When you got saved in your spirit. It's a part that communes with God. And are you saved this morning? By the way, you should know when. Where? When I say when, I didn't say the date. I say the act. The act of being saved. There was a time when you would say, I'm often bothered by people who say, well, I'm not too sure when I got saved. I would rethink that truth. You need to have some idea. I was saved in July at 481 Worley Avenue after attending a revival in which somebody told that preacher everything he could about me. And I was the only one in the congregation that he preached against. Now, I felt that way till I got saved. And then I didn't get saved that night. I was too mad. I was too upset. Can't believe that somebody told him about me, and I didn't like anything he said about me. But the Lord wouldn't love me, and he convicted me, and I got saved. So it is the place of conversion. And now that you're converted, you operate in your life on four laws. Only a converted person. There are four laws that I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 7. There are four laws that I want to deal with this morning, because as a converted person, how many of them, when you got saved, somebody told me when you get saved, your life becomes a bed of roses. Yes, it does. You ever fall into a rose bush? It'll hurt. And your life as a Christian has its problems. When I want you to turn to Romans, you're not far from it now. If you're in 1 Thessalonians, I want you to turn to Romans. I forgot to write the chapter down. Hi, let's try 7. It's got to be it. I got to be it. Got to be 7. That's a good number. I'm not a gambler. Don't worry about that. But let's go there to Romans, the 7th chapter. And I think I got the right chapter. All right. I want you to note this, because as a Christian, you have four laws that operate in your life. Are you aware of that? I want you to see these laws. They're very, very important. And I want you to see in there. First of all, as a Christian, there is the law of God. Now turn with me again over there. Look with me, if you will, please. And we could now stay with me for just a moment. I got the wrong chapter. That's why I couldn't see it. Okay, look at verse 22. I want you to underline this. Now Paul is talking about being a Christian here. Somebody said they thought Paul was talking about in his early Christian life when he was young and struggling. I got news for you. Paul struggled with this problem every day. You struggle with your Christian life every day in the sense that if you don't do these things, you're in trouble. The first is the law of God. Paul said here in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now, I call that the law of ownership. When you're a Christian, you give your life over God. He owns you. You believe that, don't you? He owns everything about. That's the law of God. The law of God is the law of ownership. And because he owns me, I'm to do whatever he says. Okay, now there's a second law. So that's the law of ownership. Now, he did not own me before I got saved. Now, I was a child of creation, but God didn't really own me. If he owned me, I certainly was not doing anything he wanted me to do. Neither did you. Notice the second law here. It's the law of my mind. Look at verse 23. Verse 22 is the law of ownership. The law of God. He owns me. I delight that he saved me. Delight that he's my Lord. Amen? Amen. But look at verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Now the law of my mind is the law of obedience. Because he owns me, I should what? Obey. I should obey him. All right? So you got two laws already. The law of God, law of ownership. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into... Paul said, in my mind, I want to do everything God wants me to do. Ah, but there is now a third law. Look there at the end of verse 23. And war against the law of my mind, bring him into captivity and the law of sin. That's the law of opposition. Law of opposition. Now, what's that mean? How many here are living perfect? Let me see your wicked hand. Boy, are you in trouble for raising her. You just broke one of her laws. Now, let me illustrate. When my first church that I ever pastored was in 1969. Matter of fact, this year, September 14, I'll be 50 years in the ministry. And I took that church, and there were only 30 people. And of the 30 people, only 15 were members. It was a small town. We were the only Bible-believing church. And 15 were non-members. But of the 15, they were the Church of God of Anderson, Indiana. They loved the Lord. But when I preached, they met me at the door. I began a message on Ephesians, and they met me at the door and said, not all like it when people said, we love you, but there. Yeah, that's the word. We want you to know, we have never sinned since we've been saved. I'm a smart aleck 28-year-old kid who said, you just did. You lied. They honestly believe the sin nature was eradicated. That's contrary to Scripture. You have a law in you. It is called the sin nature. It hates God. It's wicked. It wants nothing to do with God. And it wants to convince you not to live the Christian life. That's the law of sin. And Paul had a law of delight God owns me. I got saved. I want to do everything he says. Are you raising your hand, sir?
No, sir.
Oh, okay. I thought you were saying, I haven't sinned since I... Then there's the law of obedience, the law of my mind, whatever God says. Then there is the law of sin nature. I think I illustrated this not too long in church not too long ago that we have two children in heaven. We have three on this earth, and one of them's a missionary. And I never thought she'd make it as a missionary. You talk about a strong-willed child. How many have raised a strong-willed child? God help you. I still can remember when she did something wrong and I put her in her room and I said, I want nothing out of that room. No, you stay in that room till I let you out. And I saw those little fingers crawling under the door out there to let me know you're not telling me what to do. Hello? That's the law of sin, a nature that when we delight to do and obey God's law, we have a sin nature who opposes everything about it. He does so through temptations, through trials, on and on it goes. Now, that's three laws, right? I'm going to give you the fourth one. Romans, you got to go to the next chapter, chapter 8. And there we have a fourth law. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the therefore, somebody said, whenever you find the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. He's talking about these three laws that we've already discussed. He said, if our problem is we got this law, we call it the flesh. And you got to deal with it. And he said, therefore, there's no condemnation. And he says two things. Number one, to the enemy in Christ. Will you look at that little preposition, I-N? See that? That is such a key word. That's your position in Christ. When you got saved, God put you in Christ, into his family. That's part of it. Now, the rest is, there's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that's the second part. Now, as a Christian, I'm saved. Hallelujah. But I may not be living for Christ because the flesh. Is it interesting if you read through that chapter? Look there, and I'm going to read verse 1 wrong. All right, we all King James people. Amen? All right, so I'm going to read this wrong, but don't you dare walk out of here and say he read this. He's reading from another translation. This is translation according to John the Baptist. Me. It's not a good one. Watch this. I'm going to read it wrong. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Anybody see what I just did? What did I do? Huh? You automatically walk after the flesh. You do not automatically walk after the Spirit. And if you read that, every time he deals with the flesh and the Spirit, he always put the flesh first because that's your opposition. And the Spirit life will overcome the flesh. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. The human spirit fails unless the Holy Spirit fills and takes over and controls your life. So we see here the fourth law. Now, before we go any further, anybody have any questions here? So the Spirit, your human spirit is the control center of your spiritual life. And when you allow the Holy Spirit to take over, guess what? You're delighting in the law of God. You want to obey it. You want to do what God wants you to do. That's the Christian battle. So it is the place. It is the place of your conversion. When you got converted, you got something that you never had before. Life was brought into your spirit, and the Holy Spirit moved in. I'm glad I have the Holy Spirit. By the way, we have something. Ready for this? They didn't have in the Old Testament. Didn't have it. You know, I don't have to pray that the Holy Spirit come back. He's there. I just need to pray he'll take over. We need to recognize the truth of that. Now, we're going to probably stop here, but I want to just give you one couple more thoughts here, then we'll pick it up next time. By the way, next week I will not be here. Before I came here to help you, I already made a commitment to be in Troy, Ohio, and I have to live up to my commitments, okay? So Steve McNally is going to be teaching here next week. Huh? I have to. Matter of fact, you're going to have the biggest crowd here next week you've had in a long time. You tell everybody else to get here, all right? It's also the place not only of your conversion, but look at Romans 8. You're there. Look there, if you will, please. Steve, you messed me up when you said that. You don't do that to me again. It's the place of your communion with God. Romans 8:16. Look at Romans 8:16. What's it say? The what? Now that's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit beareth witness with what? That's the human spirit. Two spirits. The Holy Spirit, you notice that's with a capital S, and we notice the human spirit is a small s. The Holy Spirit, and so we have here, is the place when the Holy Spirit is in charge, I can have communion with God, fellowship with God. But when the flesh is in charge, I can't. I want to ask you this question. How many have begun ever read your Bible or pray and your mind begins to drift? Everyone here. That's the flesh fighting to get what you want to do with God. Amen? That's it. We're going to pick up more of this next time. All right? Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the word. In Christ's name, amen. We'll pick it up when I get back. And you feel this place out next week.